of the King. Proclamation is Jesus is now making himself known. The King that was promised from the Old Testament. So he's being proclaimed and it's done with power. That power is at this point in his word. There's going to be a phrase that said, for he taught them with authority and not as to scribes. More than one place, but the place in this lesson is Matthew 7, verse 29, where Jesus said that. Now, looking at Jesus' ministry, many of you probably know that Jesus started his ministry in Judea. It was started with John the Baptist, John chapter 1, 29 to 51. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So we got Peter and Andrew, we know, and James, and we assume that one of them brought, it was either James or John, and then one of them brought the other. You had Philip and Nathanael. Those were the first six that started with him. It's immediately following his baptism and the temptations of the devil. Then they're separated for a while, and they come back together, and we're beginning now where Jesus is starting his ministry in Galilee, which actually fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. At this point, these disciples had been with Jesus, but he had not officially called them. His first official calling is with the fishermen. Then he's going to find Matthew. Then he puts the others together. And right before the Sermon on the Mount, he cleanses and names his 12 apostles. The other thing to note that Jesus, as we mentioned, is proclaimed King with power. And again, much of this section has the Sermon on the Mount. So let us begin with these fishermen. So the calling of the fishermen, we're looking at Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, and following there. The fishermen, we'll read that. Matthew 4, 12 shows that John had been in prison. Jesus is preaching in Galilee. You have a quotation from Isaiah. If you look at Matthew 4, beginning at verse 18, the Bible says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter. Who called him Peter? When you follow John, you'll find out that in John's gospel, he was not first known as Peter. Jesus gave him the name Peter, which in Aramaic is Cephas, which means a stone. So Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And then there's the healing of the great multitude, and then we go into the Sermon on the Mount. So let's take note of this. John the Baptist is put in prison, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 2. Jesus leaves Nazareth and begins preaching in Galilee, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. In a nutshell, what was Isaiah saying? Isaiah was saying, in this land of Galilee, a great light would be brought forth. In the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So Galilee, yes, it was Jewish people there, but it was also heavy with Gentiles. The people in darkness have seen a great light. So what is Matthew trying to relate? He's saying Jesus is this great light. And the people are now seeing it. So that's the message there. And what message did Jesus give? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That promised kingdom. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel has a dream. And in that dream, he sees a statue with a head of gold. It has a chest of silver, belly of bronze, and legs of iron that stood for kingdoms that would come. And that last kingdom was the Roman kingdom. And Daniel 2, verse 44 and 45, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Jesus is saying, repent, it's coming. John the Baptist says, it's coming. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus looked out at his audience and said, some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. They were told to wait for that power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and the power came on the day of Pentecost. So repent. That kingdom is soon going to be there. And then you have the calling of the four fishermen. You can note that this is also recorded in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, as well as Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke has the longer account. We're out that mentions they're fishing all night and they didn't get anything. Jesus says, have you caught anything? No, cast your nets on the other side. And Peter says, Master, we fished all night. So he knew him. He called them Master. And he said, at your word, he's not expecting much, but at your word, we'll throw them on the other side. And they did, and they caught so many fish, the nets won't hold it all. So Matthew skips all that and jumps right to what he ends with. You have Peter falling down, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Luke has that. And Matthew jumps right to where he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, we've sometimes have mistakenly, I think, thought that they were poor fishermen. I think that their business was actually doing quite well, because to hire servants in those days meant you had money. When you look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 1, verse 20, when James and John leave their father, Mark adds, and the hired servants. Mark chapter 1. To have servants, you'd be doing pretty good, especially in those days. So theirs was a decent, possibly a very prosperous fishing industry. They leave that behind and leave it with Zebedee and the servants to go follow Jesus. Immediately. Now let's take a note, they did know who he was. So it wasn't like some stranger showed up. But nonetheless, this was faith. Immediately, they leave everything else. See, Jesus is not calling them to be just disciples like we think of, a learner, a follower. He's calling them to be his personal disciples. They will travel with him. They are going to be the apostles. They are going to face persecution like many would never think of. And they will die martyr's death, all except John. We don't know about him. Some accounts say he died naturally. There are accounts, people who believed he had a martyr's death, but generally it's thought that he was the only one that didn't die a martyr's death. Now, Matthew ends here then. Matthew 4, 23 through 25. This is right before the Sermon on the Mount, and it records Jesus going and doing great signs and wonders. This is a time that Jesus' ministry is growing. because great multitudes are following him. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16 adds that at this time, for the first time, he names his 12 apostles, and they are given by name. Now, some of these apostles could carry more than one name. Simon was also called Peter. Nathanael was also known as Bartholomew. So there's a few of them like that where they may have had more than one name. What else do we find out during this time? Matthew 4, 23 and 24 and Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Add to this that at this time you had all these crowds and Jesus was healing them. And Luke 6, 19 adds something to that, that he healed them all. Everyone that came to Jesus at that time got healed. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus healed throughout his ministry every single illness there was, and that's all he would get done doing. But at least at this point, when that crowd, it says he healed them all. Luke 6, verse 19, which I think is something of some, that's something to be noticed. Now, moving in, Jesus uses this opportunity. Great crowds are there. He's healing them, and what a time to give the message. And he gives what scholars have always proclaimed as the greatest sermon ever given. The Sermon of the Mount. Now, the Sermon of the Mount, you have a choice there. This is either two different sermons or one long sermon with two parts. Now, why do you say that? Well, if you notice the context of Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain and was seated with his disciples when his disciples came to him. Note that he was going up to the mountain, the disciples there, and Jesus is seated. But then look at Luke chapter 6. Chapter 6. Verses 12 through 16, just note that that's where the apostles are named. Then Luke 6, verse 17, and he came down with them, that would be the 12 named above, and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. So it's either he started a sermon with the disciples and sitting down and got up and was teaching them all the way down and just continued, or it was two different sermons. I have generally thought it was two different sermons, but either way would fit the context. So I've noticed that when we looked in the notes here. The Sermon of the Mount that Jesus sits with the disciples in Matthew. And then, so we're going to look mostly at we're not going to look at Luke's account. We're looking mostly at Matthew's. So in this first account, he sits with his disciples and begins to teach. Verses 1 through 2. What's he going to teach them? He's going to tell them how to have a blessed state. Do you want a blessed state? Or would you rather be unhappy? I don't think any of us want to be unhappy. And Jesus is telling you how to be blessed. And how, in other words, how to be happy. So we have here the blessed state. We often call this the Beatitudes. These are not something that people would have generally thought of. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what does that mean? That means that spiritually you're bankrupt. Now, there are some differences between where Jesus delivers here to his disciples and in Luke 6 when he talks to the crowd. Here he talks about the poor in spirit, which if you follow that throughout scriptures has to do with being bankrupt spiritually. But in Luke, it looks like he's talking more about the physical hungry, because blessed are the poor, for they shall be fed. That he's making a contrast. Regardless of the point, note that there are some differences there, and that's just some of them. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. So just like you want food and you hunger for it, or you thirst for water, you're blessed if you do that for righteousness in God's way. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. The last one really catches people. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And you say, no, Lord, I don't want to be persecuted. And I don't either. So then why did Jesus say this is blessed? Well, he didn't say that that's something you wanted. He's saying that when it happens, because scripture teaches, Paul taught Timothy that all who are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you don't go out seeking it. You know, I used to say that if you wanted to seek persecution, you could show up to a bar and stand up and tell everyone where they're going and what their actions are going to do. And you will be persecuted. You may not live to the day. And God, that's just being hateful and spiteful. Scripture, when we all judging, you got to understand, when you make a decision, that's a judgment. And the Word of God makes decisions for us. But the type of judging that we're not to have is like that, where you set yourself up on a platform and then make a judgment of other people. The final judgment is God's, not mine or yours. We can show them the way to go. We can point out from Scripture, is your behavior right with Scripture? You leave it in their plate then. I don't make the personal judgment. God does. Our job is we're trying to bring people to salvation. That's what would be good. But the persecuted, because when people persecute you for doing right, you didn't seek it, but you did right, God blesses you for what, and he acknowledges what your actions are. Rejoice and be glad, it says, because so it happened to those before you. If we look on in this section, we have Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. We have lessons on salt and light. Salt is good for seasoning, and that's what Jesus wants us to be, good seasoning. But if salt loses its seasoning, it's good for nothing. Light, if you've ever been in a cave when everything turns black, you can't see even your hand. And you desire just to see something, to get around. Jesus is that light that brings us through. Amazing thing, Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20, he said, don't think I came to destroy the law, being the law of Moses. Jesus didn't show up with an axe and throw the law of Moses down and start chopping it up. He fulfilled it. You see, a promise was made to Abraham 430 years before the law of Moses, that in his seed all nations would be blessed, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And Jesus is saying, I have fulfilled that which was promised to Abraham. I fulfilled the law. Its purpose was to bring you to me. Matthew 5, verses 21 to 30 brings people really must have been shocked when they heard this. They knew that murder and adultery were wrong. But Jesus says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him. If you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So what he's getting at, these can be hard to understand sometimes. And if my whole sermon was around this, I would give a bigger explanation. But in short, all that he's doing is saying is if in your mind you have already committed that thing, then Jesus says in your heart you have done it. Where does all sin come from? It comes from within you, from your heart. Now, the devil tempts you, but he can't make you do anything. Resist the devil, and he will what?
Flee.
Resist the devil. He can't force you to do something, although he does make it look good. Matthew 5, verses 31 through 37 teaches that marriage is sacred. They felt that you could come up with reasons to put away for someone for any trivial thing, and Jesus says from the beginning it was not so. So marriage is sacred, but oh, be careful of those oaths. What's an oath? An oath is what people took because they thought they had to do something. This is my words. They thought they had to do something to show you were being honest. And see, with the Christian, your yes should be yes and your no should be no. Even our habit of making people swear on the Bible, I'm not saying it's sinful to doing that, but Jesus is teaching us a Christian should tell the truth anyway, whether you put your hands on the Bible or not. Your yes should be yes and your no should be no. So oaths are dangerous because they cause a person to think if they do something, things they don't have to be honest. If you look at someone and tell a lie, but kids say if you have your finger behind your back and cross your fingers, does that cross that out in the eyes of God's mind and God's eyes? No, you have lied. And a lie is a very serious sin because if you lie, then people can't trust you. It also is the opposite of Jesus. Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is always true. He's not built on any type of lie. Matthew 5. Verses 38 through 48 there's a lot of difficult sayings for many people here. To go the second mile and to love your enemies. To go the second mile was the Romans had a setup. If they walked up to someone and a farmer was there out working or anyone else, the Roman soldier would take his pack and throw it to the ground and say, "There's my pack. Take it and carry it." And the law, they had to carry it 1 mile. And the Jews hated it. They despised it. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says that if they want you to go one, go two. Now, if you really think about that, to me, that's a tough thing. You know, to do that. If they ask you to go one, go with them two. If it's possible. You know, I always thought that when you work a job, that your job was to do not only what the boss said, but more than that. However, I realized that sometimes I tried to do that, but sometimes what the boss wanted wasn't possible. You have, you know, six pallets of goods. I want you to stock all that before, you know, during your shift. Well, maybe we need 20 other people. What I'm saying is as much as possible, and sometimes what you think is impossible after you work a while becomes possible. So I know that. But sometimes we can ask for other people what is just not possible. But Jesus wants us as much as possible to go the second mile. You move on here. And you have further instructions on living. This is Matthew 6, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 12. Now, you want to know how to live? Well, Jesus gives a lot of instruction here. Matthew 6, so we're up to Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. It's all about being leery, beware of practicing your righteousness to be seen of others. As a Christian, you shouldn't be doing things to be seen of others. Now, you shouldn't be saying a prayer or doing any of that stuff to be seen by others. Does that mean that if we're a Christian and we're in a restaurant, that we shouldn't pray because others might see you? My understanding is no, you should pray. Because Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And a new believer will say, "Wait a minute. 1 minute you say not to do it with others there, and now you say, oh, that's okay, you can do it when they're there." And the difference has to do with the heart. Jesus says, you shouldn't say that. If you're saying that prayer just because you want the attention of someone else, then that's wrong. If you're fasting, you put on this gloomy face and you walk around. Oh, I'm dizzy. Why are you dizzy? Oh, I'm fasting. Jesus says you have your reward. When you seek the praise of men, Jesus says you have your reward. The reward of their praise is all you're ever going to get. God will not praise you. So Sandra and I pray in a restaurant because that's what we always do. So we're not doing it to be seen of people, but that's what we do at home. We always pray before a meal. Why would we not want to pray before a meal? We don't jump on the table and say, hey, we're going to say prayer. We just quietly, between us, say a prayer. And that's living your life. And if other people notice it, that's fine. But do not do things to be seen of men. So he talks about alms. That's where they came and laid their gifts there. Don't do that to be seen of men. He talks about prayers, and he talks about fasting. Luke chapter 6, verse 19 through 34. Here Jesus is basically instructing to seek heavenly treasures over earthly ones. This earth has things that we can see. Money, power, attention, all that. By attention, I mean sometimes we want the praise of other people. Jesus says those treasures, the glory of all sports, if that's what gets you going, all those things are fleeting. They're earthly. Instead, he encourages in these verses to put your faith in God. Do not lay treasures on earth where what happens? Moth and rust destroy. Over time, they'll go. Thieves can take them. But if you put your treasure in heaven, you don't have to worry. It talks about the lamp of your body as the eye. If you got good in your heart, then it'll be like a light to just show you. Not to worry about trying to serve riches, because you can't have two masters. And I like how it ends in verses 25 to 34 of Matthew 6, telling us don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Do you see the birds out there? God's taking care of them. And he talks about the flowers. Well, we can't see them right now. But when springtime comes, they'll be back. You're worried about how you're going to be clothed. Well, it says, look at the flowers of the field. If God so well clothed them, then so will he take care of you. So what's the ending thought there? Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, And all these things will be added unto you. We already talked about this a little bit. You got laws in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12 concerning judging and requests. As we mentioned, if you make a decision not to sin, you have judged. If you decide to sin, you've judged. You can't get around judgment. But what it's telling you here is don't judge someone else for something especially you're doing. Don't look at the speck. So you see your brother and there's this tiny speck in your eye and you're all consumed. I got to get that out. But all that time there's this big plank in your own eye. You're a hypocrite. First take care of yourself. Then you can see clearly to help your brother is what it's telling us. Verses 1 through 6. Now 7 through 12 has to do with requests. When you're seeking the truth, when you're requesting that, what does the Bible say? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. John 8:32. So God will be able to set you free. The last part of this, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29, is teaching us to build not on shifting sand, but on the rock foundation of Jesus. Yes, there is a broad way. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 tells you there's two ways to go in life. Now you stand here and you can choose this. The broad way is very easy. Just do whatever you want to do. Many are on that way. But it says the other way is narrow and few are on it. Now, few doesn't mean there'll be few in heaven. In Revelation, it talks about the number will be farther than the eye can see. Few is in comparison to all those going the other way. Because you can do whatever you want and be on that way. But to go the narrow way, you have to follow Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. John 14, verse 6. Now, it also says a person is known by their fruits. This can be deceiving sometimes because you can have a wolf in sheep's clothing. So a sheep is God's followers. And a wolf means you can have someone that does and appears to be good, but they're not. But God, who knows the heart, says that if they're evil, it starts from within. And their fruits will eventually find them out. If they're doing things for the wrong reasons, for evil intentions. So he teaches a person was known by their fruits. In other words, he says it in another way, from the heart. The inside a person is what comes. And then you have a solid teaching that not all believers will be saved. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, the Bible says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They're calling him Lord. They believe. And they say, look, we've done many wonderful works in your name. So they not only called him by his name, they not only knew him, but they went out and did great things. And he said, depart from me, ye that practice lawlessness. What was the problem? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7, verse 21, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Now the will is not hard. Jesus, John 8:32, said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is truth? Sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. The problem was they weren't following the word as was revealed. They just went out and did things that they thought made themselves good. You can't be good enough. Great deeds will help people, but that doesn't get you into heaven itself. Believing in Jesus and doing His will. He is the only way that you can be saved. The bottom line, he spawns off from this and says, the foolish is the person that hears His word and does not do it. And they built their house on the sand. And what happens with the house on the sand? The rains and storms of life, the things the devil brings, come. In the kids' song we used to sing, and the house on the sand went splat. If you've ever heard that. So build your house. Where? On the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the lesson here is teaching. So Matthew proclaims Jesus is King with power. The people are astonished. This is how he ends this. With the two foundations, you have the rock and the sand. In Matthew 7, verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes said, well, this rabbi said this and that, but Jesus said, thus says the Lord. Or he just plain said it as if the Lord was saying it. He spoke with authority, with power, and today we need to unleash that power. The power in Romans is described as the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised. You must obey that gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9, picture at the last time Jesus will be revealed. It'll be a great, glorious day for the saints. But for those that know not God and obey not the gospel, they'll be punished. They'll be separated. We must ask, have we obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Have you been born again of water in the Spirit? The water is here if someone needs to be baptized. Or if you've sinned, you can repent. If you need to come, you can come right now as we stand and sing number 417. Let's sing. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear.